2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter 1, verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there was born such a voice to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice we ourselves heard, born out of heaven, when we were with him in the Holy Mount. And we have the word of prophecy made more sure, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of its own interpretation, for no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit. And sometimes these were holy men, but at times, as in the case of Caiaphas, they spake from God and they were unholy men. And the manuscripts have both. One emphasizes men spake from God. The other instance, men like Simeon, men like Isaiah, holy men of God, spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. One of the most moving things about this second epistle of Peter is that here, as an old man near the time when he's going to leave this world and go to be with his Savior, he tells us, looking back upon his life, one of the magnificent experiences that was his. He says, we were with him in the Holy Mount. If I were with our Savior when he was on earth, and God gave me one, I would say, at least give me three occasions when I could be with my Savior. But I wonder if we would want to be with him when he was crucified. I wonder if we would want to be with him when he raised Lazarus from the dead. I wonder if we would want to be with him when he was transfigured and only three saw his majesty on that Mount of Transfiguration. Well, Peter was among the privileged few that saw him in all of these experiences. The Savior chose 12. Out of all his disciples, he chose 12. And of the 12, he chose 3. And to be with him in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter, James, and John were there, and he tells of it. And what he does is this. Not as an old man does he reminisce upon an experience that he has, keep it to himself and say, you should have been there. But what he does is to take this experience and with it build us up in our faith as this eyewitness, ear witness experience was his. It said, we were with him in the Holy Mount, so that's the physical presence. But it says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, and it says, we heard. So he was there physically, and he saw with his eyes, and he heard with his ears, and he says, we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now, among the various interpretations that can be given, and the way that it's translated into King James, I'll tell you what it seems to mean according to the King James, but I confess that if it is as it's there, that I just told you about hearing the voice of God, seeing the Lord Jesus glorified, listening to Moses and Elijah talking with Christ about Christ's departure from this world. We have seen that, he said, but we have a more sure word of prophecy, or we have a more sure word of prophecy in comparison to what? To what we've just seen. But I cannot think of anything that is more certain than being with Christ, glorified, with the dead and those who have been preserved alive, listening to the voice of God. I cannot think of anything that is more certain, more absolute. But the King James would tell us this, if you take it as it stands, that something that is a more sure, a sure word of prophecy is the Old Testament scriptures, not referring to this one, but the Old Testament scriptures that had never been fulfilled. Well, if that is so, then for those people that laugh at the promises of God in the Old Testament, what a testimony is this, that they are more sure than the very Mount of Transfiguration, when the dead, when the living, when the Father, when we, they're saying the prophecies of Scripture are more sure than that. But listen to it this way, because this is the way that I take the translation to be. And we have the word of prophecy made more sure. How? By the fact that God has displayed in a preview, in a small manner, what ultimately shall be fulfilled in a complete manner when Christ comes back with power and glory. I take it that because of Peter's eyewitness and ear witness and presence and telling us all of these things that transpired on the Mount of Transfiguration, he says, and we have the word of prophecy made more sure. Why? Because of this experience that God has given. God has given a demonstration in advance of what the power and coming of Christ is going to be. And because of that, we have the word of prophecy made more sure. Now ask yourself this question. Well, how can any word of prophecy be made more sure? It can only be made more sure to you. Never to God. Look up again, and I want you to see a similar word. Verse 10. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. The same word. It says, we have the word of prophecy made more sure. Now tell me, can you make your calling and election more sure to God? You say, God doesn't need it. He is omniscient. He knows. He's the one who chose before the foundation of the world. Well, of course he did. So, making your calling and election sure is simply living out all of these Christian characteristics that are to be added one to another now that you've trusted Christ as Savior. That will make your calling and election sure. You are saved. But to make it sure, so that you are aware of it, sure in your eyes, then you have to live the Christian life. In like manner, if God makes a promise, if he says something concerning the future, it is absolutely sure. In hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised. If God who cannot lie promised, it's sure. But for us, what happens is this, that the disciples have heard Christ speak. But in John 2, it says, they saw this miracle of the water turned into wine. It says, he manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Did they not believe on him earlier? You say, yes, but now they believe on him in a stronger way. And so in this sense, I take it that Peter, having told us about his physical presence at the Mount of Transfiguration, which is a picture of Christ coming in power and glory in the future. Here, is the word of prophecy that tells so many times of Christ's coming in power and glory, it makes this prophecy more sure. Why? Because God has already begun to display its fulfillment. He has shown before our eyes what it's going to be. And then the cloud overshadows them and things are back to normal. But God showed us in advance. He gave us a little display. And having given that little display, then we have the word of prophecy made more sure. Not to God. It's absolute to God, but to us. In like manner, I have seen my father and mother and grandmother. I've seen loved ones laid to rest. And they are laid to rest in hope of the resurrection. But it says in Matthew that the dead in Jerusalem came out of their tombs after the resurrection of Christ and appeared to those in the city. Now tell me, if you believed in the resurrection and you knew that your father and mother and grandmother and loved ones had been dead 50, so many years, and you saw them come back from the dead, would you have the doctrine of the resurrection made more sure? You say yes. Well, was it any more sure that God was going to do it? You say, no, it's just as sure no matter whether man believes it or not. But would it be more sure to you? You would say, yes, I had seen it demonstrated. And so in that sense, I take it that having set before us this display of Christ coming in power and glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, this incident caused the word of prophecy to be made more sure. We are grounded in it now. Why? Because we have seen it displayed. All right? Since that's so, look at verse 19. Since we have the word of prophecy made more sure, we do well that you take heed unto it. This is remarkable. I have told you that I am hesitant to speak to you on prophecy to give you all the details, though I probably know more details than you do, but to tell you the details specifically and fit everyone together, I do not believe that I am competent to do that. Many of my brethren do. But I believe if they told me this, I could show them this scripture and that scripture and show how there would be a disharmony. But it does not mean that I do not tell you about prophecy. I tell you all the time. But I tell you the basic things that you are not able to set aside. Prove me wrong, I will challenge you, and you will not be able to prove me wrong, because if I say, is Christ coming again? Yes. Give me all the details of his coming. I can tell you he's going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. I can tell you all of those things. But if you ask me exactly when is it going to occur, I'm not able to give you those details. But I'm constantly looking at the prophetical scriptures because, notice, not just the moral teachings of the Word of God, not just the basic fundamental teachings concerning the deity of Christ, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the inspiration of the scriptures, all of those things are good. But it says this, that these prophetical scriptures are the ones to which we are to give heed because they are like a lamp shining in a dark place. Therefore, we must be familiar with the Word of God. Let me give you an example. Here are the disciples looking over the magnificent temple that Herod had built. And they were showing the Lord Jesus all the stones. Now listen to the prophecy of Christ. He said, do you not see all these things? There shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be cast down. What? How can this be? Well, having been told of that, then when the Roman soldiers came and destroyed Jerusalem, would they be taken by surprise? You say no. Christ had illumined the future, had told them what was going to happen. Why, of course. When Agabus came and said, there's going to be a famine over the whole world, then, if there were a famine, would you be taken by surprise? You say no. No more surprise than when Joseph told about the great famine that was going to come over Egypt. And so the prophecy, since God gives it, it is like unto a lamp shining in a dark place. And we are able to govern our lives accordingly because prophecy is a light. Notice, if a light misleads us and guides us to the ditch, then it's no light. But prophecy is a light that is certain, that keeps us from falling into the ditch, into the slough of despond. And it says, inasmuch as this is true, inasmuch as we've seen Christ glorified, then we are to look for him to come in power and in glory. And inasmuch as we have seen Moses raised from the dead and Elijah alive after so many hundreds of years, then this prophecy is that which illumines us. It gives us hope. And that is how we are to look upon prophecy. It is something that illumines our lives so that we will know how to behave in light of coming events. You can look at any scripture and see why. Let me give you one more. It says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We know that if he shall appear, we shall be like him. And everyone that hath this hope set upon him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You say, the scripture says that the Lord is coming, and when he comes, we're going to be like him. Now, there's a light shining, and it enables us to adjust our lives and to govern our lives according to what God tells us is going to come to pass, because the word of God was sure, but now it's made more sure because of the display that we have seen upon the Mount of Transfiguration, given by an eyewitness, one who was there, one who heard, and therefore it is a more sure word of prophecy, and it's like unto a lamp shining in a dark place. Now, Peter is among those who describe this world in which we live as a dark place. That's how John describes it. He says in chapter 1, the light shines in the darkness. It speaks in Ephesians 6 about the world powers of darkness. And then it says concerning us in 1 Thessalonians 5, but you are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Do you see? We are light, and we are illumined by what God has told us in the scriptures. So all of these prophetical scriptures are true, and the light shines toward a way that we should behave, toward a goal that should be ours in this life, and we are to take heed. We will do well that we take heed. This world is a dark place without the prophecy telling us how it's going to be. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And it says, in the last days, in the last times, evil days shall come, for men shall be. Why, I see that happening all around me now. So God is telling us by prophecy, like a lamp, to illumine the way as we go through life. And it says, it shines in a dark place, but thank God for this. It says in John 1, it says, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness apprehended it not. And it can be translated, the darkness overcame it not. And this is what John says in his epistle. It says, beloved, it says, the darkness is passing away, and the true light already shineth. And therefore, the true light is shining, though the world is a place of darkness. The true light is shining, and we have the light of God's word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, the word of God, and in particular, the prophetical scriptures that are sure. Not one jot or tittle shall fail. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. They are light to guide us through this darkened world. And just as it says, the darkness is passing away. The true light is shining, and the darkness is passing away. And what eventually shall happen to that darkness? It says, it's a dark place now, But the day is going to dawn, and the day star is going to arise. That's the hope. The hope of the Christian is that though things are going to get dark, darker, and in the darkest hour, still the dawn is coming, and the day star is going to arise. This is what it says in Romans 13. It says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. And that was 2,000 years ago that he said it. So thank God, though there is darkness, we can see glimmerings of the dawn. And until the dawn does come, and it illumines the world, and then we will not need this lamp of prophecy, because the lamp has been fulfilled. And therefore, if something is fulfilled, we do not need light to guide us about that fulfillment. It says, the day is going to dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. I'll take it just as I read it to you. The day is going to dawn, and I take that to be when the Lord Jesus comes back from heaven. And here, my brethren, will distinguish between the various presentations of the Lord, and they say that the day star is Christ at the rapture, and then the dawning of the day is the establishing of the millennium on earth. They make those distinctions. If they are valid and you are able to bring them to bear, you do that. But here is another contrast. It speaks of the day star, but it also speaks in Malachi 4:2. It says, for you that fear the Lord, it speaks about the sun of righteousness arising with healing in its wings. So you have the day star, and you have the sun of righteousness. All of this is telling us that if there is a dawn, and if there is the sun to rise, then it's night now. Do you understand? If someone says it's day now, well, you can apply it this way. As in Egypt, there was darkness, but it says there was light in the dwelling places of the children of Israel. You can say, yes, we have light because we have the Word of God. We have the prophecy of Scripture. Yes, there is light, but you only need light if there is darkness. But this is a world of darkness. But remember that the day is going to dawn. So if this is so, the dawning of the day is an outward thing. But it says, and the day star arise in your hearts. Well now, is your heart inward or outward? You say, why, that's outward. The dawning of the day, inward. The dawning of the day, what is that? It's outward. So you say, the dawning is outward, and the day star in the heart is inward. What could that possibly mean? I believe it means that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ grips your soul and becomes a reality. Because all of you can tell me that Jesus is coming. But what happens is by our behavior and by our reasoning, my Lord delayeth his coming. And also, having said that, my Lord tarrieth. It says, this evil servant shall begin to eat and drink and beat the men servants and the maid servants. Why? Because he said, my Lord delayeth his coming. Tell me, is the day star arisen in his heart? You say, of course not. And I told you about everyone that hath this hope of Christ coming and our being like him. Tell me, one who has that hope in him, then is the day star in his heart? You say, yes. And if the day star is in your heart, what will the coming of Christ do? What hope, what alteration of your life shall be accomplished? This, you will be more like Christ. You will have your light shining, your loins girded. And so when the day star arises in your hearts, it becomes a reality. It is something that is alive, and it's something that controls your life. And the Bible speaks of such things in the book of Ezekiel. And I want you to see this. It's such an interesting thing in Ezekiel. Turn to chapter 31. Turn to Ezekiel 31. Perhaps it is 17. Let me see. Turn to Ezekiel 17. I'll look at both of them and tell you which one it is. 17, let's try. No, it's not there. So what I'll have to do is chapter 14. Here it is. Ezekiel 14. And look at verse 1. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have taken their idols into their heart. Oh, now do you understand? How can anybody take an idol and stick it in his heart? How? It says, these men have taken their idols into their heart. And look up at verse 4. Therefore speak unto them, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that taketh his idols into his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before the face, and cometh to the prophet, I the Lord will answer him therein, according to the multitude of his idols. And again, it speaks about the idols in the heart. What does that mean? It means that you make them your own. They possess you. They control you. And what does it mean when it speaks about the day star rising in your heart? This is our idol, but a good idol. The Bible is spoken of so often, those that love it. We are bibliolatrists. What does that mean? It means that we make the word of God an idol, and inasmuch as God has said, I have magnified my word above my name, in that sense, if it is the very voice of God, we take it in a good sense as an idol, not superseding God, but God and his Son, the Lord Jesus, is called the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And in that sense, until the day star arise in your hearts. All right. Verse 20 now in 2 Peter 1 again. This. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of its own interpretation. I remember on an occasion when the Bible says, Thou shalt not commit adultery. And I was telling a man, Thou shalt not commit adultery. He said, No prophecy is a private interpretation. You see, I told him the Bible said, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But he said, That's a private interpretation. I see. Well, some people have taken it that way, but this is what it literally says. No prophecy of Scripture is of its own interpretation. Now listen to the next verse. For no prophecy ever came by the will of man. You say, no, that doesn't sound like it means that it's not a prophecy. It sounds like no prophecy of Scripture is of its own interpretation. What it means is that this prophet did not make it up of himself. The prophet gave his prophecy, and this prophecy was not of this prophet's own interpretation. He did not look at the future and say, I think this is going to happen, and that is going to happen, and this event shall follow that event. That's what it means. This is not the prophetical Scripture. No word of prophecy is of its own interpretation, and I take it that the prophet is the one who gives this prophecy. Therefore, no prophecy of Scripture is of its own interpretation. What does that mean? Let me illustrate it, first of all, by a bad man. Turn to Numbers 22. That's why I can appreciate the reading. Men spake from God rather than holy men spake from God. Numbers chapter 22. Look at verse 7. The elders of Moab come and speak to Balaam, that wicked, evil prophet, that deceitful prophet. And verse 7 says, And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rods of divination in their hand. And they came to Balaam, and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. Even this wicked prophet says, what I'm going to tell you is what the Lord shall speak unto me. All right. Now, look down at verse 13. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, Get you into your own land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. Balak sends again. Look at verse 18. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. So here is an illustration of even an evil prophet who says, What I am to do, what I am to say, the blessings and the cursings that I speak, I cannot do one thing, I cannot say one word more or less than the Lord my God tells me. You say, what does it mean? Then his prophecies were not of their own interpretation. What he said was of God's interpretation. God was he who inspired the man, and he inspires such men as Balaam, as Caiaphas. He will inspire men that are in authority, whether they are holy or unholy. But even this man knew that he was not able to speak a word that God did not tell him, neither more nor less. And so that is, I take it, the meaning of no prophecy of Scripture is of its own interpretation. The man did not make it up. They did not unfold it and then lay it down. But men spake from God. The time is gone. We'll have to stop. Our Father, we are so thankful for the light from which we've read this night. Let us know that it has illumined our souls and we rejoice in it. How many ditches, how many pitfalls have we escaped, our God, because we read in thy word and it guided us, it withheld us from evil. We thank you, our Lord. And inasmuch as this is true, inasmuch as we know that thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, we know that. And inasmuch as prophecy is to be regarded as a lamp shining in a dark place, we know this, our God. We pray that the day star shall arise in our hearts, and then we shall observe that light, and we shall not go astray, and we shall not be led astray by those who would preach darkness to us. So let us be thy children who walk in the light of thy word, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.